We'll have to do that for Hannah, make sure we have a seat in school for her. We might get you two. Get you one at the table and one in your office. How about that? Okay, well, let me get on with this thing that I wanted to do today just a little bit. Last week we talked about sola gratia, and this week I want to talk about sola fide. Gratia, faith, grace alone, and if I can back up just a little bit and make a little comparison. Grace alone, man is completely without any power. Man has no voice. He is, if you would, at the mercy of God. God is the one who has done all the work in order to make salvation available, and he's done it through the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ comes and lives. When they explain the gospel, we were at the ACE conference, and they had this evangelist get up there, and he got up and he said, the gospel is the birth, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and nothing else. There is nothing else. That is the gospel. And I leaned over to Debbie, who was sitting beside me there. I leaned over to Debbie and I said, "You left out the life." The gospel is the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He left out the life. You can't take the life out. Why? Because the life is in the blood. So if you're going to talk about the shedding of blood, Jesus Christ shedding blood, the life is in the blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ, had to be an absolutely perfect life. So it is the Creator, the Godhead, and none of us have a clue. How did this come about? If you are one of the three members of the Godhead, and you are eternal, there is no, I don't know, anywhere in the Bible where you can get an indication in the terms of time, how many years, using time as a thing, would have passed before creation. How long were the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit doing whatever they did prior to the creation? Now you create these angels, and the angels are created. Everything that's created has a reason to be created. The creation of grass has a reason. If nothing else, it is the provision of oxygen to the human being who has to breathe oxygen and then give back carbon dioxide to the grass. But it becomes a source of food to grazing cattle and so forth. Everything has a purpose. So in this conference or whatever that took place, when the concept of creation is now getting to the point in the history, if you would, of the Godhead, where it's going to occur, it occurs. And we have the record of it in Genesis 1. So everything that exists, it exists because God created it. Man had nothing to do with it. Man didn't even exist. And before man shows up on the planet, you have all of the oceans, and you have the rivers, and you have the fish, and you have the birds, and you have all of the insects, and you have the worms, and you have everything else. Then you get the bigger animals, and then finally man shows up. And now man comes into the picture, and he comes into a state of absolute perfection. It's impossible to comprehend it. That when Adam opened his eyes, God had breathed himself into Adam in a way. God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. So it's the breath of God that makes Adam be able to get up, move about, talk, do whatever he has to do. It is the breath of God that goes into this physical being. Adam now is in this perfect state on the earth because God made him that way. Now, why the rest of the story comes about is a mystery. Why Eve comes on the scene, she is going to be the mother of all living. These people are going to be commanded to reproduce children and to populate the earth. And in a part of this is this angelic creature who comes in the form of an animal and speaks, can actually talk, speaks to Eve and challenges her with regard to the law of God. This is always the challenge. The challenge is always the law of God. So the law of God says, you shall not eat of the fruit of this tree. In the day you eat of your dice. So you have the law, plus you have the corresponding penalty to the law. And Adam knows it perfectly well because he's a perfect man. And Eve knows it perfectly well because she's a perfect woman. So these are not dumb human beings. These are not people that don't have any intelligence. The one thing they did not have was a knowledge as to exactly what death was. What is death? In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, there is no death. So Eve, of course, is overcome by the serpent, and Eve takes the fruit and eats the fruit and presents it to Adam, and Adam eats the fruit. And now this thing called time begins. Time begins when man can die. So once it's possible for the human body to age to the point that it cannot function anymore, time is elapsing. So from that moment, now we can get a record of saying Adam lived this long on the earth and then he died, and Eve lived, although it doesn't tell us that. And we have this record of people who lived and died up to Methuselah, who lives the longest time, and all that occurs, but it always ends in death. So God is the author. God is the one who set up the rule. God is the one who brought it to pass in the creation. God is the one who enforces the law. So the law is, you shall not eat thereof. Within that law is if you take a capsule and you put in this capsule, in that law, you shall not eat of the fruit of this tree, you have the entirety of the Ten Commandments. Because you can't have some other God. You can't take God's name in vain. You can't profess your relationship to Yahweh. You can't have an idol. You can't, on down the line, all these things are summed up in that little encapsulated term, you shall not eat. So now we get into this thing, and man, now we're going through history now. Time is elapsing. Kingdoms are rising. Kingdoms are falling. People are annihilated in the great flood, and then they come back and they go right back to the old way of living, all the way through to where we're now somewhere between probably 6 and 10,000 years from creation, maybe closer to 7 if you use a Hebrew calendar. The Hebrew calendar, I think we're in 5,555 or something like that. I can't remember for sure. And all of this is because God is the one who is making the rules and enforcing the rules. So within this, he has a chosen generation. And in the Old Testament, he speaks that to Israel. You are my chosen people. God chose people. There are three sons of Noah. There's Ham, there's Shem, there's Japheth. And Jacob Bowers was trying to recite this the other day. He said, let's see. He said, Japheth is England, Ham is Africa, and Shem is, and he said, Shem is Israel. And I didn't answer him, but I thought, well, in a way, you got it nailed down pretty good. The Semitic tribes, which would include the Muslims, the Arabs, and the Jews, and all of these, and when you look at it, you say, the Japhethites were commanded by God to inhabit Europe. So this required the Tower of Babel. You had to have the Tower of Babel so that God would get the people to the places on the earth he had designated So they go out and they spread, and eventually, sometime in history, I don't think anybody knows when, somebody came onto the North American continent. There's different theories as to how they got here. Did they come across the Bering Strait out of Russia, come across the Bering Strait into Alaska, come down through Alaska, and nobody, I don't know. A lot of guys, you can write, you can speculate, and you can say they came this way. Some came by boat, some whatever it might be, but there were people here. And these people are now here because God did it at the Tower of Babel. He caused all the people to be scattered, plus he scattered the languages. So the only reason you have people speaking French or German or whatever it might be is because God confounded the languages. And as long as there are this confounding, we're still living in this thing of sinful history where God is working his will on mankind until the point where, whenever that occurs, when Jesus Christ returns and the church of Jesus Christ is now, after her judgment, is now planted in what we call heaven, and however that works out with the new heaven and the new earth, but they now will speak all one language. There won't be languages in heaven. There will be a language. So if everybody is speaking the same language when they do their hallelujahs or they do their holy holies or they do whatever, it's all going to come out the same. So you will have gone back to the starting point where everybody, the only two people, spoke the same language. And then as the earth increased, they all spoke the same language. No matter where they were, they spoke the same language. And God said, there's a problem with that. The problem is they can communicate their evil. So now we have all these languages, but what mankind has been able to accomplish is either to learn languages or to get interpreters. So at a place like the United Nations, you can have somebody who speaks no English get up and speak their language, and you see everybody sitting there with headsets on. And in their headset, somebody has the speech or is doing it during the speech, interpreting the speech of the person speaking so that everybody in there can understand what they're saying. And then when they speak to each other, you have the interpreter who interprets, which you never know if interpreters are being true or not, but the interpretation. Why? Because we're forcing the one language back. So by forcing this through interpreters, you're now moving, because the United Nations covers all these different nations, I don't remember how many, but of the different languages, you're forcing it back to one. So this is what's going on. God is the one who is doing all this. And at that meeting, that's the way I like to see it, at that meeting, when the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit determined to do creation and then on through with a set plan. There is a set plan. You can't change the plan. We don't even know the full plan. We don't know all the... What is going on in the United States of America right now and around the world? Because theoretically anyway, whether it's actually true or whether it's not actually true, you have this virus that they've raised up to be a big god. This virus is a god. And we all have to bow down and worship this virus, and we worship it by wearing masks, we worship it by staying in our house, we worship it by getting a reservation for a seat at church. They're worshiping this god. Now, if you were to tell people that, they'd probably look at you like as if you're some kind, you really lost it, man. You're gone. I'm sorry, but that's what you're doing. You have no clue. Everything you're doing is because of the words of somebody speaking words to you that you're putting faith in. And even if you don't put faith in it, you're stuck in it. Because all the people around you are putting faith in it, you know. So they told me, if you go to, who was it, went to Menards and said, you can't go into Menards without a mask, and you got people at the door, they'll sell you a mask. So you can't, well, this is a big God that has been set up, and the people are putting faith in the people, Fauci or whoever it might be, or in our, that I could never remember, Amy something in our state, or whoever it is, wherever, so that they would, as you described, arrest that mother and take her down to the ground with the little girl and the child, and the cop takes the child aside, and they got the woman, or the one in the park where they come, and because she's not wearing her mask right. Well, you have a powerful God, and this God is dictating the terms of life. And anybody who is opposed to that God is going to have a brand put upon them. And the brand will be, you don't love people, you are selfish, you are self-centered. They come up with all of these things in order to hopefully put you on a guilt trip, so that on your guilt trip, you surrender. Oh man, I don't want to be called a name. I don't want to be branded or whatever it might be. All of this that's going on, you see, is rooted in faith. You are trusting somebody's words. You are believing the reports. Oh, we had another 3,000 people die of the coronavirus today. And then you find out later that maybe the 3,000 they reported is not a true number, and that they're reporting people that died, because now, as I understand it, they're even reporting people killed in automobile accidents. And I don't know if they do a test, if they have whatever they do, and they're reporting it as a coronavirus death. So you have the God who has his priesthood. So his priesthood is in this agency that they put the word health on. So it's this health whatever, health director, or I don't even know what they call them, but it's health. And so if you love your neighbor, if you love, you will do, and then they put, you have to wash your hands every so often. You can't touch your face. You can't. I said, I'm in trouble there, because when I sit at my computer, I have this habit I've done for years. I sit like this. And I noticed the other day when Doug was here, Doug was sitting at the table like this, and I started laughing. He wondered what I was laughing at. I said, well, I saw myself. I do this all the time, all right? So, but these are the laws of this God coming down. And the people are easily submitting. And now you get these, you're going to hire somebody to be, Diana called it a snitch. You're going to hire the snitch and pay them $25 an hour to go about looking to see if anybody is what. How do you not wear a mask correctly? Well, in that woman's case, it wasn't one of those tie-on masks. It goes over your ears, and she had it on. And in the picture, you couldn't see anything wrong, but that's what they said. So this is a faith, this is a God who has issued a word, and the people are putting faith in the word, and that faith affects their behavior. Satan, from day one, Satan has successfully stolen God's method of operation. And he has used it over and over and over, doing exactly the same things that God has prescribed, but doing it in such a way that he deceives people and they begin to follow false gods. Now, grace is God acting in this, where you can't do anything, and where in the time appointed, it says in the book of Acts, in the appointed time, which was established in that meeting back there. In that meeting, there was an appointed time for Adam, there was an appointed time for the fall, and there's an appointed time for Jesus. And at the appointed time, Jesus comes. Lives his life, performs his ministry, does his teaching, establishes his church, and so forth in this time. And this is all God. And Christ then, because this is the terms of the covenant, Christ satisfies the law. You have to satisfy the law to be acceptable to God. Christ satisfies the law by keeping it. and never ever violating anything, doing it perfectly. And Jesus never did anything for personal glory. That happens at the point of death when he prays to the Father and says, restore to me the glory. Restore it. So Jesus is working for the glory of the Father. That's what he said. I've glorified you on the earth. He's working for the glory of the Father. He completes the ministry. They take him and crucify him. And the satisfaction determined way back there has been met. And the price for salvation has been paid. It can never be unpaid. And it can never be duplicated. So this grace thing is essential for people who are Christian people to recognize so that they worship Jesus Christ correctly. This was a problem they had when all of this this reform stuff started. They had a problem with Rome. When we get down to sola fide, faith, all of this faith that we're seeing, in 1547, now this is the Council of Trent. At the Council of Trent in 1547, the Roman Catholic Church made the ruling I'm going to read to you, and it has never changed. It is still in force. It says, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will, let him be accursed. So these guys had a problem because they are saying by faith alone. It's grace alone, but it's by faith alone. And faith alone means, number one, you can't keep all the Jewish festivals. You can't do circumcision. You can't do anything stated in the law and become acceptable to God for salvation because you're a sinner. You have a sin nature. You can't do it perfectly. Christ did it perfectly. That's why Christ is our God. What's a Christ is our worship. That's why Christ is everything, because he is the only one in history to ever do this and to make us acceptable to the Father. Well, this faith, sola fide, the reformers said this: we are judged righteous in the sight of God purely on the basis of our faith. The atoning sacrifice of Christ leads to righteousness being imputed to us as sinners through a legal declaration by God. This is often stated as justification by faith alone. There is a clear distinction between justification and sanctification, the latter being the growth in holiness arising from the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian. Justification is a legal decision that you are innocent of any charge. The word confess means to speak the same thing. When you confess, you speak the same thing. So if you're driving your car down the road and you're in a speed zone that says 45, but you happen to be doing 65, and a police officer pulls you over and comes up and they ask you if you know why he stopped you and so forth, and he explains that you were doing 65 in a 45 zone, and he writes you out a citation. If you go to court, the judge has the citation, and the judge will read the charge against you and give you a choice. You can plead innocent, which will get you a jury trial. You can plead guilty, which you just pay your fine, or you can plead no contest, in which you put it up to the judge. And the judge will read the police officer's report that he has with him. This is the charge. This is what he observed. This is what he checked with his radar, or however he did it, that you were doing 65 in a 45 zone. And now you said no contest. You leave it to the judge, and the judge says guilty. When we were having the concerts, and I can't remember whether that was 76, it was January of 76 or 77, was when we had the winter, we had all the snow, and the snow where they had plowed the roads was piled up like 8 feet high on the sides of the road. And we were coming home from the music hall. Concert was over, and we're on the way home, and we got up. The road was solid ice. There was no place that there wasn't ice. And I was going probably maximum 15 miles an hour, coming up 45, and right in front of the high school, the road was like this. And my car just slid. I was coming, and it just slid left of center. And we went left of center. We got hit head on by a loaded cement truck. And we were here, and he was coming here. And I thought, we're really in big trouble. Martha was sitting in the middle and Bob by the door. And so I threw myself across Martha, because I expected the whole front of the car to come in. I threw myself across Martha. And what happened is this truck, somehow the truck moved. It caught the center of the hood and went back to the corner of the windshield and peeled that whole thing back. And then he continued on and went up off the road into that huge pile of snow. And he never moved our car. When he hit our car sat perfectly still. Right after he went through, a pickup truck came and hit us. And he didn't move us. And he went through and he came to a stop. And the highway patrolman came and I was in the car with him. And he cited me for being left of center, which I was. So when I got down in front of Judge Ravella said, "How do you plead?" I said, "Guilty." He said, "What happened?" I told him what happened. He fined me $5 and waived the court costs. I paid a $5 fine, all right? So, and that was in a way of grace being expressed to me, that he could have made it a lot worse, I suppose, if he wanted to go just take the officer's charge. I was left of center. I was, but I didn't get there on purpose. You did not on purpose get born in sin. You had no voice in it. When the parents came together and the child was conceived, the sin nature was implanted in that little tiny microscopic whatever you call it down there. And as that little thing grew over the next 9 month period to the point of coming to live birth, when that child came to live birth, it came out with a sinful nature in it. It had the Adamic nature. And at that point in time, the child is nowhere close in time, in the scheme of God it is, but in nowhere close to the kingdom. And that's why God put this rule. And God said, you take your children, and you take your children, and you teach them the law of God. You make sure those children grow up in the law of God. They're going to keep the commandments, because this is how we're going to get to faith, the commandments. So the parent is exercising faith. They have this child, and they're training the child to keep the law of God as an act of worship of Jesus Christ, and with the expectation that the child is going to be accepted in righteousness. But the righteousness is not the righteousness of keeping the commandments. It's the righteousness of Christ having kept the commandments. You can't keep them perfectly. You can do your best. You can have every good intention, but you can't keep them perfectly. So your faith is, in a sense, a legal act. It is not how much can you accomplish. So Bob has this cancer. He told Martha he had a really good day yesterday. He had his best day. Thank God. And he's taken some of the whatever you got it. So he has the cancer. Now, Bob has a very strong faith in God. He believes Jesus Christ. He believes the Bible. He believes he's justified by faith. Yes. And he actually teaches, when he teaches a law course, and he's been he was naming the colleges the other day that he's taught at, he always teaches from the vantage point of the Ten Commandments. And he will always ask them the question, where did law come from? And these people are trying to think, because now you got so many laws now, you couldn't keep track of them. Where did law come from? And then he will tell them, it came from the Creator, and we have it in this Ten Commandments. That is an expression of his faith. His faith. So in other words, he believes. He believes. And as a result, he conducts himself in a certain manner. So if you teach a child, let's take the fifth commandment, because I've used this with one of my kids on 1,000 times, and it's not one of the kids here. Do you understand that the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother? I never get an answer. I get a stare. I get a look. I never get an answer. And so I press it further and I say, well, I have just told you. I have just given you the fifth commandment. And what I have seen in your life is that you do not keep it. Especially with your mother. You slander her. You make her life miserable. You in no way show honor to your mother. You are guilty of the violation of the fifth commandment. Now the law says if you keep the fifth commandment, your days will be long upon the land, which God gives you. If we take simple logic, we can say, if you don't keep the fifth commandment, your days will not be so long upon the land. What we're doing is exercising faith. We are saying we believe the law. We believe what God said. And so in the fact that we believe it, this is our faith. It is not whether, because I know there are people that do this. Somebody gets sick, and they're sick sometime, and they'll say, your faith is not strong enough. You need stronger faith. How do you get stronger faith? How do you muscle up your faith? It is easy to tell people things. Because you're not on the other end. If you're on the end where you're telling somebody something, that's different than being the one being told. And you're telling me my faith is not strong enough. Tell me how to make it stronger. And they can't. They might give you a couple scriptures and they're probably out of context or whatever. When I was in the pharmacy, this goes back a long time ago, that I was in the pharmacy and I had this encounter with the one lady down there where I can't remember what she said, but my response was, well, Scripture says, and she's a Christian, she's a professing Christian, Scripture says, and she said, oh. So I told her the Scripture and she said, oh, I don't think I ever heard that. So I gave her the reference. I said, you can look it up. Don't take my word for it. You look it up. Now, I was telling her how to fix a problem by giving her the Scripture. She could either believe it or not believe it, but I couldn't do it for her. I could pray for her, but I can't believe for you. So I told this kid that I was talking about his relationship to his mother, I said, as much as I would like to see this healed, I can't do it. It is not my faith, it's your faith. My faith says you have to if you want to have the result. Your faith has to either say, I ain't going to do it, in which you are worshiping a false god, namely yourself, or it's going to say, I'm going to confess my sin to God, ask forgiveness of my mother, or whatever is necessary in that particular thing. Why? Because this is faith. So the faith is in this law. And he said, we are judged righteous by God purely on the basis of our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So long as you have that, Satan can't take it away from you, all right? But you can get lured back into this concept of I have to get better, 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 or whatever in order to be accepted. Now, my acceptance is in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, he said, for by grace are you saved. That's the grace side of it. God did the work through the instrument of faith. You are saved by grace through faith. You have to believe that Christ is sufficient, all right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You can't work it up. You can't do this. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Now listen, I can't tell God who to give gifts to. God makes that determination. So if you have a strong faith in whatever that is Jesus Christ at the root, it's a gift of God. God gave it to you. That's grace. God, without you doing anything, gave it to you, and now it becomes the governor of your life. You do by faith. So I just said this to a grandparent. This is probably 2-3 weeks ago. Was talking about one of the kids in the academy, and the grandparent said something. I don't know what it was. And I turned and I looked at the grandparent, and what the grandparent said had to do with academics. And I turned to the grandparent and I said, I'm going to be 100% honest with you here. My primary concern is eternity. My primary concern is the eternity of that child. And so what I am doing, I'm helping them with their academics where I can and where they need it. I work hard at that. But my primary concern is their eternity. Because there is one. And all of us are going to face it. And you're either going to face it in Christ or you're going to face it out of Christ. And this is where your faith makes determination. Do you take the Bible and you look at the Bible and you take the law of God, et cetera, et cetera. And this becomes what we call your rule of life, your rule for living. Then that's your faith. That's what you should have. And if it's something else, then you're in a false faith. It is one of your own making and your own choosing. So we are judged righteous on the basis of our faith. The atoning sacrifice of Christ leads to righteousness being imputed. Imputed means we don't do anything. It's like what the government just did. The government decided to take and put money into people's bank accounts. So we have a bank account and we have our Social Security is by direct deposit. And so they put $1,200 in each of our accounts. I don't really see that. I see that as a help, but I see that as another step of the state becoming God. And as Betty pointed out not long ago, they're following the same pattern as Joseph did in Egypt. Only Joseph was using grain and they're using a virus. And this virus is getting everybody to surrender everything, and the next thing you know, there's nothing left to surrender. So it is imputed. God puts the righteousness of Christ into our account in heaven, and that is how we are judged, and that's where our faith goes. So that takes away all of the labor and frustration of getting to the point of assurance. The atoning sacrifice leads to the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us as sinners through a legal declaration by God. I would put the word lawful there instead of legal. Lawful, legal things in our language, everything is legal. So it's legal to have sodomite marriage. It's legal to have kill your baby. It's legal because some court ruled. That's not lawful because the law of God says otherwise. In order to be lawful, it has to meet the approval of the law of God. So I would put this is imputed through a lawful declaration by God, who is the only one that has the authority to do it. And this is often stated as justification by faith alone. So I'm going to stop there. We're almost